John Agagwa is my name. I serve as one of the pastors here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel, and I am glad to be taking us through today's message. It's an honor and a privilege. So do you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. And I shall tell you where as we progress. Last week we saw the role of the pastors in shepherding the flock of God. We saw that God has called the pastors to know the flock, to feed the flock, to give special care to the flock, to protect the flock, and to lead the flock of God. If you have not caught up with that, I would strongly recommend that you do that with all the past sermons that are on YouTube for this series, that you're able to track with us. Jesus has given you the ministry of pastors and elders to perfect you as saints. And so the importance of pastors fulfilling their role cannot be overemphasized. But this is not all. Much as the shepherd has the responsibility to the flock, so does the flock have a responsibility to the shepherds. If either don't fulfill their role, the church and the saints will not become what God intends for us to become. I read an article earlier this week by one John MacArthur, who is the pastor of Grace Community Church. He said, "Nothing is more devastating to the spiritual progress of the church than an unwholesome relationship between the shepherds and the sheep. If the shepherds are not fulfilling their proper responsibilities to the sheep, or the sheep are not fulfilling theirs to the shepherds, the church cannot accomplish and serve its mission." I know you might say that I do see how the pastors have a duty to the congregation, but what are the duties of the congregation to the pastors? I'm glad you ask. Number one, don't sleep in their sermons. Now, let's just get that out of the way. Once we are settled with that, you're good to go. There are some responsibilities that Jesus has charged the congregation to their leaders, and the scriptures is replete with them. But I feel that before I do go into what they are, I need to give a couple of disclaimers. Firstly, throughout this sermon, you will have a sneaky temptation that was significantly absent in the last sermon. You will have a temptation to hear this message as sounding as though what these pastors want us to do for them. I'd like to request you at the very onset to banish the thought, to fight that temptation. I assure you, it will come over and over again. This message will be as awkward for you as it will be for me. Because I'm trying to tell you what the scripture says you ought to do toward your pastors. I will not be sharing with you cleverly devised methods and ways. I will do my very best to represent Jesus in what Jesus wants you to do for your pastors. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Much as the shepherd obey Jesus in doing the five things we talked about last week, so are you to obey Jesus in doing the five things we will talk about this week. And so that's the first disclaimer. The second disclaimer is this. Now, this week I had a dentist appointment, and I really appreciated the particular dentist that attended to me, because before they did anything, they would say to me, "Okay, so you're about to feel a small pinch." And then they would say stuff like, "Okay, you will experience 1, 2, 3 things." And that put me at so much ease, as opposed to going and, you know, those ones that tell you, "Penduka." And no sooner have you pendukad than you begin to experience things you did not anticipate. That's one of the wonderful things about being on a flight. You go in and the attendant, now most people don't even listen to them, but the attendant will say something like, now you might experience some turbulence, it's normal. Imagine if you went your first time and you didn't know it was normal. So I'm going to try and accord you the same courtesy that my dentist accorded me. You're going to feel a little pinch at certain points in this sermon. But it is all, hopefully, to remove any infection that there might be and restore you to health. So then, what are the responsibilities of the congregation to their pastors? I'd like to commend five from the scriptures. Firstly, you have a responsibility to know your pastors. Secondly, you have a responsibility to submit to your pastors. Thirdly, you have a responsibility to honor your pastors. Fourthly, you have a responsibility to hold your pastors accountable and, when necessary, to discipline them through the proper channels. And lastly, you have a responsibility to remember and to pray for your pastors. Our sermon today is coming from selected scriptures. We shall read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. Later on, we will read 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 19 to 21. And then later on, we will read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. So let us begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor amongst you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourself. The first responsibility, to know your pastors. Last week, we established from the scriptures that Jesus has called the pastors to deliberately take the lead in seeking to know the sheep, in making and finding opportunities outside, not just during the Sunday services, but outside of the Sunday services, where the pastor is able to know who is weak and who is sick and who is straying and who is lost, and hence give appropriate pastoral care. The good shepherd, Jesus says, knows the sheep. But it is equally true that the good sheep know the shepherd. 1 Thessalonians begins by Paul saying, the text that we have read, we ask you, we implore you, we urge you. He says, to do what? Now, many versions say to respect or to recognize or to acknowledge or to appreciate. The particular Greek word is eidos, which actually means to know. And that's why it's used as to recognize or to acknowledge. Idiomatically speaking, which is probably the sense in which Paul is using it here, it can be used to mean to respect, to acknowledge, to recognize in that sense. But it doesn't lose its inner, deeper meaning of getting to know and to be intimately acquainted with who your pastors are. It means to know someone. And therefore, you also are called to look for inroads and to respond to platforms within the church that are better able to help you to know your pastors. Several times when Paul was writing to the churches, he assumed such kind of knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, this is what Paul said. You, Timothy, have fully known my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life and my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness along with my sufferings. Paul had the confidence to say to Timothy, you know me. He didn't just say to Timothy, you know my sermon. You know the length of my sermons. You know the vocabulary of my sermons. No. He says, you know my manner of life. You know my sufferings. There has been providential opportunities where God has provided for you and I to know each other beyond the pulpit. Paul said this same thing to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. This instruction is a little more explicit in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where this is what Paul says, or rather the author of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, and we'll talk about that. But then notice this, he says, consider carefully, observe carefully their way of lives. God has called you as the flock of God, as the sheep in this congregation, to know your shepherds, to follow their lives. He says, take careful interest in the manner of life of your shepherds. And this has great and significant implications, as we will see in the latter points. Much as the pastors are called to open up their lives to be known, the congregation is called to observe, to know, and to learn from their example. Last week we said that Jesus has called us to show you a good example, and that example needs to exceed the pulpit. It needs to pour out of the pulpit. Because if the only way that we are an example to you is on the pulpit, then to that extent we are only monitoring and helping you to see how to be a preacher. But there is far more to being a Christian than that. And so we are called to open our lives to you, but you are called to seek opportunities into our lives so that you would get to know us. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Then he says this, I know my sheep. That's the good shepherd. That's a good pastor. And then he says, and my sheep know me. This is the true desire of all godly under shepherds, to say together with Jesus, my congregation knows me. My sheep knows me. And so you are called to take advantage of the providential opportunities to get to know your shepherds. I think it's the other week that I met with, I think, two or three of the congregants here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel at a mutual friend's wedding. And one of them actually mentioned something. You know, this is my first. So we sat in the same table over lunch and just had conversations. And I said, this is the first time I've seen you off the pulpit. I was like, oh, nice. And we laughed and we talked and we had a good time. I think I had a good time. I can't speak for them. The thing is, sometimes God provides providential opportunities to get to know your pastors. Take them. Much outside of the platforms that we create here, there might be others out there that you have the responsibility to take. Instead of, you know, dodging when you see your pastors, meet them head on and say, hi, and find opportunities to know them. So here's a low-hanging fruit on how to get to know your pastors a little more. Follow them on social media, if you are on social media. It's a good place to start. I mean, I assure you, it's not just verses they post. I mean, granted, pastors tend to post quite a bit of verses, but it's not the only thing they post. You might just get to know when their wedding anniversary is. You may get to know what they ate for supper. Well, okay, so pastors in this church, by the way, we need to talk about our social media engagement. It's like, you guys are like, yeah, guys, we want to follow you, but man, your timelines are so boring. We will have a meeting behind the tent after this. As soon as we introduce our assistant bishop to social media. But the idea is there are some low-hanging fruit. You could follow your pastors online, and you will come to discover that, hey, there is much more to them than preaching and teaching and prayer and study. They have ambitions. They have hobbies. They have stuff they do outside of the church. Sometimes I share my hobbies with some of the congregation when we meet, and they're like, you do that? Now, I know you're all wondering what that is. I won't tell you. But look for opportunities to know me. But you do that? No. 1,000 times no. Find opportunities to know your pastors. I can tell you. I mean, these pastors, they have stuff they do. I mean, it's so diverse when you think about their hobbies. Pastor Ted Wahome enjoys cycling. Pastor Sam Ifiga enjoys cycling. Pastor Kadu enjoys cycling. Okay, wait. It's not too diverse. But what I am saying is that you will find that there are myriads of other things that pastors actually enjoy doing. And you get to know and to do life with them. And this is why this is important. Because much as we gave generic five things that it is important for you to do, to know and to pray for your pastors, you will have better ways to pray for them when you know them personally. When you know something of John Agagwa, when you know something of Ted Wahome, your prayers will be a bit more personal and probably that much more effective. So here's a question. What opportunities exist where you might know us? And to what extent have you taken advantage of those? You have been called to know us. But secondly, you have been called to submit to your pastors. Notice, he says, we ask you, brethren, to know, to respect, to recognize those who labor amongst you and are over you in the Lord. Are over you in the Lord. Some of your versions say they are your leaders in the Lord. Some of your versions say they preside over you in the Lord. This language connotates authority. Much as we talked about last week, your pastor has a responsibility to rule, to lead you in that sense. We, therefore, as the congregation, are called to submit to that leadership, to obey that leadership. You see, the congregation then is called to submit in that sense to the pastorate. The instruction is implicit in our text when he says, these are over you in the Lord, but it is explicit elsewhere. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the language is absolutely clear. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We live in a culture that is anti-authority. You want to get into trouble in this culture? Talk about stuff like this. It's like, we like that knowing thing, but this authority stuff, tread carefully. Now, here's what likely happened to you immediately I said this thing. All your guards went up. Why? Because rightly so, we live in an authority that has people that have abused all kinds of authority. But the reality and the truth is this. God has given different platforms and different people, different kinds of authority for good. And the fact that some have abused it doesn't mean we should throw away the baby with the bathwater. He calls us to submit to the pastor's authority. Now, the Greek word for obey and submit here actually mean, it's so eye-opening, they mean to obey and submit. I say that because there is such a push in our culture to redefine obedience and to redefine submission. But it is exactly what the scripture means. Now, the only difference might be this, that obedience is the outward action that accompanies the inner attitude of submission. Submission is more of an attitude. Obedience is how submission works itself out. To submit is to yield under, to surrender beneath. It is to trust that your shepherds, your leaders that are God's gifts to you, have your best interest at heart and therefore go along with them in their leadership decisions in joyful submission. Now, obviously, I have to give a couple of disclaimers here as well. Firstly, notice that little phrase, in the Lord. Submit to your leaders. I mean, they are over you, what? In the Lord. There is no one that has inherent or absolute authority on earth. No human being has absolute authority. Every time God told us to submit to any kind of authority, he always added in the Lord. Submit to the government as far as the government is submitted to the Lord. Submit to your parents as far as your parents are submitted to the Lord. It doesn't change in the church. Submit to your shepherds to the extent that your shepherds are submitted to God. He says they are over you in the Lord. You have no business doing what a shepherd tells you to do that God outrightly commands not to be done. But you are absolutely under all obligation to do that which your shepherd says to do that is consistent with the scriptures. Second disclaimer, this doesn't mean to blindly follow leaders without question. No. But here's the truth. There are certain things that are core to the Christian doctrine, things that Paul said, without those things there can be no real fellowship. He talked about we have one Lord, one baptism, one church, one spirit. There are certain things that are non-negotiable. But then there are other things in the realm of scriptures that are, we call them areas of freedom. Here is what I think is wisdom. When it comes to the core doctrines, you are better off finding a church that agrees with what your convictions of scriptures are and submitting to the authority of the shepherds in that church. When it comes to the places where there are freedoms, if the church determines, if the leadership rather determines, that as leaders, we know that this is an area of Christian freedom, but this is what we feel that God has led us to do based on 1, 2, 3 things, then you are obliged to submit and to obey them in those secondary matters. And God would take it against us if we refuse to so do. We will be setting ourselves against him. So here's the question. Why are we to submit and to obey? He says, because they watch over your souls. Because they watch over your souls. The word watch here is alert. They keep awake. They read and pray to discern how new wolves might be coming in to try and attack your souls. They are like somebody on a watchtower constantly watching to ensure that the sheep are safe. They watch over your souls. He says, this is part of the reason why your shepherds have one goal to present you complete to Christ Jesus. The authority that has been given to them is for your good, and they will hold an account before God for you. The other reason, according to Hebrews that we have read, is because to grieve them is of no advantage to you. When you disobey and refuse to submit to the authority of your leaders and your pastors, you are setting yourself up against God. And so to grieve them, he says, is not profitable to you. And thirdly, the way that we submit to the authority of the leadership primarily is to submit to their preaching from the word. To submit to their preaching from the word. This is the first responsibility, to submit to what they teach from the scriptures that is consistent with good doctrine. The authority has been given by God for our good, to build us up. So here's a good question. What is the evidence that you are submitted to the pastorate here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel? What is the evidence that you are submitted to the pastorate here? Thirdly, you are called to honor your pastors. You are called to honor your pastors. Notice verse 13 of our text. They are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. To esteem them very highly in love. Now, if I came and told you that I esteem you, you wouldn't need me to add very highly for you to know that that means I hold you in high regard, right? Is this generally issued? It sort of answers for itself. And yet here, Paul feels the need to say, esteem them very highly. He is talking here about a word that means to hold in extremely high regard, to have a lofty and excellent opinion of, that shows in some outward clear form. You see, honor and respect are a little different. Respect is more of an inner attitude. Honor is what exudes from respect. In fact, I think respect and honor are much like submission and obedience. He says, honor them. You see, the instruction is repeated again by Paul to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is what the scripture says. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in preaching and in teaching. The sad reality in our day, brothers and sisters, is that the whole concept of honor cutting across is really disappearing. Why? Because we adopted the culture's idea of an individualistic society where I do my own thing and you do your own thing, and I only do something for you to the extent that it benefits me. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture is replete with language about honor. Peter told the people, honor all men. There is honor that is due to every single individual on the planet. Honor all men, the Bible says. And in the same breath, Peter said to them, honor the king. It's almost as though he is putting the king on a separate class of himself. He's saying he represents the government. He is God's authority in the land. Honor the king. I mean, sometimes I listen, especially amongst the younger generation, I listen to how people speak about our president. And I go like, are you a Christian? Have you read the scriptures? It doesn't matter that you disagree with him or his policies. He is still the president. God requires of you to honor him. Is it clear in your language that you honor the government officials that you speak about? That's not something. The government might not even necessarily know that you spoke about them that way, but God sees and God knows. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Honor, brothers and sisters, is absolute. There are certain things in the scriptures that are relative. For example, like obedience, like we spoke about. Obedience is relative. You don't have to obey everything anyone says. You only obey to the extent that it is consistent with the scriptures. But honor is absolute. There is no situation that excuses you from honoring anyone. Honor is absolute. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. You say, but my father and mother were abusive and they did this. That is for God to deal with them. Your responsibility is to honor father and mother. Honor the king. Yeah, but the king is Nero. Do you know the atrocities Nero committed? But yeah, that's between him and God. Honor the king. And then God comes to the church and he says, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the sheepfold of God, count your leaders worthy of double honor. Esteem them very highly. A few disclaimers have to be issued here. Notice this sermon is full of disclaimers. I'm just trying to fight the awkwardness I told you about. What is the purview of this high esteem and double honor? What is the purview of it? What is the boundaries of it? Notice verse 13. Or rather, from verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly. Who is Paul talking about? Those who labor. Where? Among you. Now, why is that significant? Because the instructions in scriptures that are addressed to the sheep is always as regards to the shepherds that are amongst them. And the instructions to the shepherd is always as regards to the sheep that are amongst them. If you see 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 5. Now, this is exceedingly instructive because in the modern age, we have access to some of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. At the flip of a button, at the touch of a screen, you can access the best preaching, the most gifted of all. But there is an honor that is especially due to those specifically that God has called to labor amongst you. And the sad thing in our culture is this, that in many churches, many congregants have substituted that honor for some other pastor to some other congregation because they have access to them online. And so the honor that is due their pastor, they have given to some televangelist. There is nothing wrong with honoring anyone who loves and serves God in whatever vineyard. But there is a special honor that God calls you to accord those who labor amongst you, those who know your in and out, those who are weeping before God for your souls, those who carry the weight of the things that you go through, those who are your shepherds. You know, Paul once said to the Corinthians, you have many instructors, but you have few fathers. It would be very sad the day your child honors their teachers more than they honor you. And you'd teach them to honor their teachers, but you'd be like, your teacher can't care for you the way I care for you. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I have become your father in the faith. And I know you've heard about the super apostles. And you've even sent money to them. And he says, it's fine, you have 10,000 instructors. But the kind of care I have for you is one that only God gives by the Spirit. Remember, the Bible says no man takes this honor upon himself. And God helps the shepherds that he has given you to care for you in a way that nobody can. Nobody else truly can, not in to the extent of how they watch and care for your soul. So honor your pastors that are amongst you. You know, there's a time, I don't know, was I in campus or in high school? I remember there was a renowned preacher who came to the country. And they were doing an event that was coinciding with many other church programs at the time. Many pastors just shut down their programs. They just shut them down. Because they knew, no one will come. People are going for this event. I didn't know much then, but when I was preparing this sermon, I thought about that incident. And our culture has come to believe somehow that spiritual growth is something that is in your hands. It's something that you... I don't know how well to put this across. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says it is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives the increase. He says, Paul watered. Paul planted, Apollos waters. But it is God who gives the increase. Why am I insisting on that? Because people have come under the impression that I can sit and consume Christianity at an individual level and be growing spiritually. You are deceiving yourselves. If you do not submit to the local church in the way that God calls you to submit to the local church and think that somehow you will make progress in the Christian life, if in some other way by reading books and listening to sermons and you're not submitted to a local church, you are deceiving yourself. It is God who gives the increase. I tell you the truth, a congregant in some remote village in Timbuktu under a shepherd who has no access to the internet that is submitted to their local church will far more grow than an online Christian that has access to all online preachers, but is not submitted to their local church. Why? Because the Bible says he gave some apostles and some teachers and some evangelists and some pastors, some congregations who are given apostles, some congregations who are given pastors like this congregation. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. Paul says that Jesus has given me authority to build you up. If you neglect to submit to that authority and to honor the shepherds that God has brought into your life to build you up and submit that honor to some other individual elsewhere, then you are short-circuiting your growth process. And you might wonder that you have been a Christian for many years, but there has never been significant growth in your life. You have increased in knowledge. In fact, you are the ones who you listen to the pastor and you go like, this one does not even listen to Nani. Because of that thing they said that contradicts that person you had. God knows how to use pastors that don't know much, because you don't become a pastor because you know much. When Peter was given by Jesus the responsibility to tend the flock, he didn't even know that the Gentiles had been allowed into the gospel. When Jesus left, he told Peter, tend my sheep. Later on, In the book of Acts, Jesus showed up and told him, you know, eat this stuff. He says, hey. And then he met Cornelius. The Bible says he was surprised. He was like, ah, even the Gentiles. That was a doctrine that was alien to him. But did that mean that he was not their pastor? He was their pastor. And God was going to use Peter to grow his church. Count them worthy of double honor who labor amongst you. You want to grow spiritually? Submit to this local church. Especially in this online age. I hear nowadays people attend like 15 services. From the comfort of your house. You're just like, let's see what's happening in Mavuno. Say, wonderful. Let's see what's happening in Every Chapel. Great. Let's see, I feel so fed. You are deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Submit to a local church. Secondly, the reason for the honor. The scripture says, for their work's sake. He says, for their work's sake. Those who labor amongst you, for their work's sake. Not for their title, for their work's sake. You know, a lot of people submit to pastors and honor them because of their title. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, for their work's sake. What is their work? What is so honorable about their labor? Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he lost his soul but gained the whole world? You know what Jesus did there? Jesus took a balancing scale. He put the whole world on one side and he put one soul on the other. And Jesus says, the world still doesn't get it. I tell people, if a certain individual has been given charge over the geopolitical region of Africa, for example, all the infrastructure, responsible for all the infrastructure, all the wealth, all that, that's his responsibility. And another individual has been given the responsibility to watch over two souls. In God's economy, the one who is watching over two souls, God says, he is worthy of double honor for their work's sake. Why? Because you cannot equate souls to anything. But you know the culture we live in? You are more likely to treat with so much honor the one who is in charge of the geopolitical area of Africa than the pastor who is responsible for 15 souls. That's just how the world functions. The Bible says, honor them because they watch over your soul. Everything else you do in this life will die, will end. The one thing that will remain is your soul. Thank God for the man or woman that is laboring hard to ensure that he takes you home safely. The Bible says, honor them. You know, one time Paul said, who is in sin and I am not in grief? Who is weak and I am not weak? That's the life of a pastor. You know, sometimes pastors are told, try to separate your ministry life from your home life. It's very hard. Not if you truly care about people. It's very hard. How do I forget that you lost a loved one as I walk back into my house? How do I forget that you have refused to come to church and you have gone back into sin? And I know the implications of that when I go back into my house. Pastors are always carrying the weight of those that Jesus has called them to lead. Why? Because Jesus will require accountability of them. Make no mistakes about it. The Bible says it is better that you do not become a pastor. The Bible says. just pulling his leg. He says, because there is going to be far greater accountability and responsibility on us. The judgment for pastors and the judgment for the congregation are going to be very different That's what the Bible says. It says, I would that not many of you will be teachers. And pastors get that sense. And that's the reason why sometimes pastors make the kind of decisions that they make. And sometimes they get unpopular. Do you think that we as pastors don't like to be liked? We like to be liked. No, genuinely, we like to be liked. And sometimes we know on account of someone or something or somebody, something we had to tell somebody, we are not going to be liked. Do you think we go home smiling and like, I told them? Many times we do you remember Samuel? When Samuel came and told Saul, he told Saul, Saul, you will not be king again. God has rejected you. What did Samuel go back home to do? To weep and to pray for Saul. So much so that God told him, Samuel, we have talked about this. That's the life of a pastor. Sometimes a pastor looks like they're hard on you, just like sometimes a father looks like they're hard on their children. But after the father has beaten the child and he goes to his room, he's wondering, how, what shall I do with this, my child? That's the true pastor. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul says, who is in sin and I am not in grief? Who is weak and I am not weak? The task of a pastor is great and it is challenging and it often goes unappreciated. And Jesus calls us, who are the first beneficiaries of their ministries, to honor them. You might have noticed that there is no World Pastor's Day. And there is not going to be one soon. And we are not going to go out with placards to demand it. Because the world does not recognize the value of a pastor. The only ones that recognize the value of a pastor are those that the pastor leads. And if those that he leads will not honor him and appreciate him, you can be rest assured there is nobody elsewhere honoring him and appreciating him. So what are the ways then we are to honor our pastors? Firstly, let us look at 1 Timothy 5. 17 to 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The clear application in this particular text of how to honor your pastors is through your giving. And I'd like to outrightly say at this point that one of the ways that you have continued to honor the pastorate at Mamlaka is through your Sunday giving. Newsflash, we get paid from your Sunday giving. And that's good, and that's commendable, and that's honorable. And Paul says, muzzle not the ox. Now, this instruction, by the way, was in the Old Testament. And some people, they would muzzle the ox. You know, to muzzle an ox, to sort of shut its mouth as it treads the corn. It would, you know, beat on the corn so that the corn would be separated from the husks and then they would be able to eat the corn. Some people, because they were stingy and they didn't want to lose any corn, they would muzzle the ox so that as it treads, it doesn't have the opportunity to eat. It was like, this ox, I knew it. Muzzle it. So God gave a law in the Old Testament. He says, do not muzzle the ox when it's treading the corn. Question, is it ox that God cares about? That's what Paul asked them. He says, no, is God really talking about ox here? Because God knows that ox is going to eat elsewhere anyway. And Paul says, no, God is speaking about the ministers of the gospel. God is saying that don't muzzle the ministers of the gospel. As they preach the gospel, let them feed from the gospel. And you do great honor to your pastors when you allow that they can concentrate on preparing a sermon and they don't have to think about what they will eat next week or how they will pay their rent and they can think about how to care for and be with you. That's honoring the shepherd. And so there is a sense in which we honor them materially. In fact, it's so hard to separate honor from material things. When Jesus was talking to the Jews at one point, and he told them about how the traditions of men, and they were using them against the word of God, and Jesus said to them, you guys have this thing you declare korban, and you use that to nullify what Moses said, honor your father and mother. Now, korban Korban meant that this thing is dedicated to God. So you have stuff in your house, and then you say, from today, I have dedicated everything to God, or all my money, I have dedicated it to God, which means only the priest can come one day and say, you know, in the temple, we need 1, 2, 3 things. You declare this korban, we have come for it, and they would come and take it. Now, they used that as an excuse to allow those people to say, if the parent was in need, and the parent needed money, and say, mom, I would have helped you, but all my property is korban. Jesus says, see your lives. You have nullified the word of God by your tradition. What was the word of God they had nullified? Honor your father and mother. But that word doesn't talk anything about giving, because Jesus understood intrinsic in honor has the aspect of giving. The way you honor your parents is by giving toward them, looking at the needs they have and seeing how you can participate in those needs. That's how you honor your parents, especially when you get a job and you're older. So your giving honors the pastor. Secondly, honor them with your words, both when you're speaking to them and when you're speaking about them. Is it clear from the things that you have said of your pastors of late that you honor them? Is it evident that you honor them? Affirm your pastors. Thirdly, encourage them personally. Sometimes consider writing them a thank you note. Just write it when you're coming from home. You might not have too much time in between services. And say, hey, pastor, I know you don't have a minute. Here's a thank you note. Well, I mean, it probably shouldn't just have thank you. That's okay, but could be a bit more specific. That's a way to honor them and to encourage them. I mean, all of us here at this church, as the pastors, we have emails. And our emails are pretty simple. But if you know our two names, just add @mamlakahillchapel.org. Boom. You're there. Send them an email. Sometimes you don't have time. Maybe you're rushing somewhere and you can't give them feedback for the sermon. Just say, hey, Pasi, you preached last Sunday. And this was an issue I was facing. This opened my eyes in this thing. It was helpful. God bless you. Thank you. You've honored them. You know, for example, I mean, it takes a pastor, on average, depending on different things, 10 to 40 hours to prepare a message in the week. And sometimes we leave the pulpit and we're just wondering, man, I just came and frustrated God's people. And we don't know that it was helpful. And we have to second guess. I tell people, I think all pastors quit their jobs every Sunday. And then we resume on Tuesday. Because we don't know that what we are saying is helpful. One way that you can honor us is by actually letting us know the ways in which it was helpful. So how do you grow in honor? Firstly, the scripture says, in love for their work's sake. In love for their work's sake. So it has to be something to do with your heart. Do you love your pastors? And then secondly, are you seeing the value of their work? And if you are seeing the value of their work, then the scripture says you will grow in how you honor them. And like I said, this is going to pinch, it's going to be awkward because I'm a pastor telling you what you're supposed to do to pastors. But the temptation, like I said, is to see and to feel like this is something pastors are saying you need to do for them. I don't think so. This is something Jesus calls us from the scriptures to do for our pastors. And the Bible says that all the scriptures are given to you and I for our good. And God will help and make you better and sanctify you and build you as you submit to the pastors. And as you submit to his word for his name's sake, hopefully we'll get to continue next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We ask that it would please you by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Our hearts have been called out on many of these issues. Indeed, it has probably pinched a little. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to find opportunities to know our pastors. You'll help us to find opportunities to submit and obey our pastors. And I pray that you'd help us to find opportunities to honor our pastors. For these things are good and they are right before you. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. May the Lord bless you.